6, and we're just kind of going verse by verse here today. And, you know, we're not going to cover all of Romans 6. There's a lot of information. We're going to cover kind of about the first half of the chapter here. And, you know, for sake of time, the first point I'm going to just kind of quickly go over, because it's kind of a repeat of last week.
Number one, notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the context from Romans 5 bleeds in or carries into Romans chapter 6, okay? And what he's basically saying is this, and what he talked about at the end of chapter 5 in verse 20, where he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And what he's been drilling home is this, that no matter how much you sin, salvation is forever. Grace will abound above sin, okay? So if you're a saved person, no matter how much you sin, grace will abound even more, okay? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, when you hear this kind of preaching, though, some people say, well, shall we just commit sins then? I mean, if I'm saved no matter what, should I just go out there and just drink and do drugs and everything like that? That's foolish. What does Paul say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay? And the name of the sermon is God forbid that we sin. God forbid that we sin. Now look, when we're preaching the gospel, sometimes unbelievers will come at us with these accusations. Right. You're saying I can just go out and do whatever I want, and you know, if I believe what you did, I'd go out and do drugs and sleep around. Well, that's a real nice thing to say when you're married. It's like, what in the world? I mean, I didn't do those things before I was saved. I mean, if I believe salvation was forever, I'd just go out there and sell drugs and do drugs and be a drunk and sleep around and everything. It's like, that's funny because I didn't do those things before I believed this. Right? I mean, why inside of, I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when you're sitting there at the door saying, well, if I believe salvation was forever, then I just go out and fornicate and get drunk. That kind of shows what's inside their heart when they say that. Right? Because look, whether you're saved or not, there's certain morals that your conscience already knows. Right. And there's certain things you would feel guilty about. And when they say, I just go out and do this and this and this, that shows how filthy their heart is. Right? Look, when I got before I got saved, I wasn't going out just doing these wicked things. I mean, I've never even smoked a cigarette before. I wasn't going out and getting drunk and doing drugs and sleeping around. And look, there are plenty of good people in this world that are not doing those things before they're saved. Unsaved people that are not doing wicked things. And guess what? Getting saved does not make you just say, boom, man, I've been wanting to murder this person, and now I have the green light. I mean, the only thing stopping me from killing this person was I was afraid I'd go to hell. But now that I know I'll go to heaven, man, I'm so excited. It's like, man, what's wrong with your heart? It's like, all right, have a nice day. I'll go to the next door, right? And it's just like, you know, look, when people get saved, that doesn't just automatically make them say, man, I want to be a terrible person. In fact, it does the opposite, actually. It can actually do the opposite. But let me show you a few more verses. In verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 15, this thought is kind of interweaved throughout the entire chapter. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He's like, shall we keep sinning? Shall we be a bad person because we're under grace? He says, God forbid. Of course we should not. Why? Paul preaches against sin. Paul preaches against worldliness. Paul preaches against ungodliness. But these verses are saying that even if you sin, grace will abound. It is teaching once saved, always saved. Nothing can make you lose your salvation. And look, as a parent, that makes sense. What could your son do that would make you disown your son and throw him in a burning lake? Right? I mean, my son is always going to be my son. And look, when you become a child of God, it is forever. But a loving parent will punish their child if they don't obey what they're told. Right. And look, if we choose to sin, doesn't affect our salvation, but it certainly affects how our life's going to end up here on earth. It certainly affects our rewards in heaven. But it does not affect our spot in heaven, okay? Paul taught God forbid that we sin, right? Now look, obviously, we're not under the law, but under grace, the Bible says. That does not mean, though, that we're not supposed to obey the commandments of the law. What it means is we're saved by grace through faith. Just yesterday, as we were on our way back here to Manila, just on, you know, the YouTube thing will pop up. Somebody got mad about a Calvinism video. Imagine that. Every single week, these Calvinists are just triggered and angry, okay? And it's just like they were mad and they said, oh, you're so bobo. You don't know what you're talking about because we're under grace. We're not under the law. And basically what he's saying is we can just go out and do whatever. It's like, no, the Bible does not teach that. I mean, it's like, have you read the Bible? You're going to reap what you sow, Paul said. So look, God forbid that you sin.
Right.
Now look, go out and do whatever you want. You go out and be a drug dealer. Let's see how your life turns out.
Right.
You're going to destroy your life, my friend. It's not going to affect your spot in heaven, though, because salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Okay? Salvation is based on what you believe, but if you want God's blessing upon your life, you better obey what he says.
Right, right.
And sin has built-in consequences. You do wrong in this life, just see how your life ends up. You're going to destroy your life, my friend. And so Paul, the same man that preached hard against sin, or preached salvation is free, preach hard against sin. And you will always see that combination.
Right.
The same church that makes salvation as free as possible is the same one that preaches hard against sin.
Amen. Amen.
And these Baptist churches that kind of hang your salvation in the balance every sermon. It's like, man, you know what? You might have been in this room for 20 years. You might have said you've been saved for 20 years. But if you're not really reading your Bible every morning, you might want to check that salvation. Right? I mean, if you haven't stopped watching the movies, right? I mean, you might want to check that salvation. I mean, you say you believe, but I mean, I don't see the works. I mean, if you're not giving your first fruits offering, I mean, you say you're saved, but it's like we only got you like half of that 1 month's offering, my friend. So I don't really know if you're saved. I don't know if I see that compassion and that mercy and that giving, that generosity, right? It's just like they hang your salvation in the balance every single week.
Right.
Look, we don't hang your salvation in the balance. All you got to do is believe. And let me tell you something. If someone who was a member of our church, we found out was like, you know, doing drugs and everything, I would not question their salvation one bit. Not one bit. I would not question someone's salvation if it turns out they got drunk. I wouldn't question it. Because salvation is not based on what you do. Salvation is based on what you believe.
Right.
And look, in the Bible, saved people do a lot of bad things. Because you have the same sinful flesh. Okay? Which is why, even after salvation, what kind of preaching do you need? God forbid that you sin.
Right.
You need the preaching that will make you feel guilty about doing what's wrong. Okay? Romans 3 verse 31. Romans 3 verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Paul says this, we're preaching salvation by faith. Do we then make void the law because we're preaching salvation by faith alone? God forbid, yea, we establish the law.
Amen.
Preaching salvation is a free gift. That doesn't make void the law because you're still preaching, don't sin. God forbid that you sin. And the same churches that preach salvation is free are the same ones that preach hard against sin. I can pretty much guarantee you the church you went to before this one, salvation was not as clear and they did not preach as hard against sin.
Right. Right. Right.
These things go in tandem with one another. And it's interesting that our sort of church is the one that gets accused of just giving people a license to sin. It's like we're giving people a license to sin by saying, you know, you know, salvation's forever. It's like now people just go out and just do whatever they want. That's ridiculous. Right? I mean, unless that's already inside your heart, why would you even want to do that? Now turn to Titus 2. Let me show you something. Titus 2 verse 11. I got to turn there myself. Titus 2 verse 11. Titus 2 verse 11. Because I want you to understand something, that being saved does not mean you're going to change one bit. Not at all, because you have the same sinful flesh. But let me say this, though. Being saved teaches that you should change, not that you will. Let me show that to you. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? Being saved, it's appeared to all men.
Amen.
Jesus died for everybody, all men. But notice verse 12. Teaching us. Now, who is the us referring to? Saved people.
Right.
teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should, not that we will, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Being saved teaches us that, you know what, we should live a good life. We should obey God's rules. You say, why? When you get saved, you become a child of God. And you understand at salvation, God is now my Father. And look, we all have parents. Grown up, you have parents, and you know you're supposed to obey your parents. Being saved, intuitively, you know I'm supposed to obey God. See, the unsaved world, they commit sins and do wrong, and they just don't really get it. We're peculiar to them, it says. They find it strange that we don't go after the same excess of rioting. They don't get it. They don't get it why we say, hey, I don't feel right about watching that movie. I mean, what's wrong? I mean, Vice Pong, it's funny, right? You don't want to watch it. It's funny. I mean, he's dressing in as a woman and just, you know, making jokes about, you know, doing crude, disgusting things. How do you not find that funny? They don't get it. But see, as a saved person, being saved, that means you know you're a child of God. And look, as a child of God, what are you going to know? I better obey what God says. Now, that does not mean that you know everything that God says, and it doesn't mean you will obey what God says. Right? I mean, there are plenty of kids out here, you see them in public, that are just disrespectful to their parents. You got like 6-year-olds screaming at their moms at a grocery store or whatever. I mean, I've seen kids slapping their moms in public. It's like, good night, man. How was that not put a stop to at a very young age? You know, you got kids at a young age, and sometimes they get mad at you. They kind of like, you know, tap you or whatever, show they're mad. You know what happens? Spanking comes. You say, why? I'm not going to let my kid, when he's mad at me, just kind of slap back at me as if he's equal to me. Now look, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And look, they get mad. Sometimes you take something from them. They might be mad and something like, oh, to show they're mad. It's like, yeah, well, you got to show them who's the boss. Now, we're not saying to hurt them. Obviously, there's a place that God provided for spankings. It's not across the face. But there's a padded area of your body that God provided for the purpose of disciplining your child. That does not injure them, but that does teach them, hey, you know what? It's a father-son, father-daughter relationship. It's not obviously, I think you should be friends with your child. I want to be friends with Seth, but at the same time, he needs to understand there's authority in life. And look, when you understand there's an authority with your father and mother, getting saved, well, there's an authority with God.
Right.
And by and large, people that don't understand the authority structure at a young age, that their parents don't teach that, they are very unlikely to get saved.
Yeah.
I mean, disciplining your child and teaching them that, yes, you've got a loving father that will also discipline you if necessary, that kind of lines up with God.
Right.
And that's going to make him understand, hey, there's a loving God that cares for me, but he will also discipline me if necessary. And look, getting saved, it teaches you that you should obey your Heavenly Father. It does not mean you will obey your Heavenly Father, and people get saved that don't change anything, but you realize there's a Heavenly Father in your life, and you should obey His rules, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now let me say this, as a parent, obviously we're going to have a lot of people that are going to be first-time parents, you know, you should try to model the Heavenly Father that we worship. Because the Heavenly Father we worship does punish, but he also loves and shows compassion and mercy and cares. So that also includes, you know, if your child's sick, that you're going to be there with them for several hours or helping them out. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, even probably when I was, 5, 6, or 7, every once in a while when you're a kid, you know, you have a nightmare and you're really scared. Right? I mean, at a young age and everything like that, you know, sometimes, and you know what? The parents need to be there to comfort that child. Right? And kids at a young age, even younger than that, I don't remember anything before the age of 5, but I'm sure at that age, sometimes my son wakes up in the middle of the night and you know, he's really crying and he probably had a nightmare or something. And it's like, as a parent, yeah, you need to show compassion and mercy to that child. So we understand there's a balance there, but let me say this, that in the Bible, the Bible teaches God forbid that we sin even to save people. And so there's a balance. Salvation is a free gift, but we also preach hard against sin. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Paul's saying, do you not realize that your body belongs to Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What does he say? You and your body, you don't have the right to use your body in whatever way you want. You don't have a right to just go out there and just sleep around like a harlot or a whore. You don't have that right. So what? Your body belongs to God. And being saved, it also teaches you that you are bought with a price. I mean, isn't part of salvation understanding that Jesus died for you? And that also teaches you, oh man, my body doesn't really, you know, belong to me. Someone actually paid for it. Okay? And when you understand somebody paid for it, oftentimes that can make you appreciate it more because you realize, man, this was given to me. If I mess this up, you know, we're willing to screw up our own lives, but oftentimes not things that belong to other people, right? That they give us, they loan to us or something like that. And the Bible's saying here, God forbid in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Why? You're bought with a price. You are meant to glorify God. Your life is not meant to just please your own flesh. What was the example Jesus Christ gave us on earth? He laid down his life. He died for our sins. Not only that, though, his whole life was about being a minister unto other people. Honestly, the Christian life, you say, what's the whole purpose of the Christian life? The whole purpose is this: your life is meant to be pleasing to other people. Your life is not about you. You're not meant to go through life and just try to gratify your own flesh. Throughout the Bible and the example Jesus gave us is you are meant to lay down your life, to care about other people more than yourself. Your life is not about you. I mean, even going to church, you say, man, I go to church because I want to learn. And hey, that's great. But honestly, you should come to church to try to help other people out. You say, why? Because other people want to see you here. Other people want to fellowship with you. You ought to want to be able to encourage other people. And look, the reality is this. With our lives, we are meant to lay down our lives to care about other people. And the same people like Paul the Apostle that would preach hard against sin are the same people that would be very compassionate and merciful. And we need that proper balance. Yeah, we got the sermons against Hinduism. But, you know, there's also called having compassion and mercy. There's a combination, a balance there. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, let me explain something to you. If you are at a church and you never, ever feel guilty about anything you're doing, about anything, it's the wrong church. I mean, aren't you coming to church to try to better yourself? And if you go to a church and you never, ever feel guilty, that should be a big red flag. I mean, unless you're Jesus Christ. I mean, unless you're just, you wake up in the morning, man, I just hit my knees, 2 hours of prayer, 2 hours of Bible reading. It's like, I'm on my way to work, but I stopped to preach the gospel to 5 people along the way. It's like, is that how you live your life? That you just, every second of the day, your mind is consumed with the Bible and God, and that's all you care about. You're 100% perfect. Is that you? It's not me. I hate to break it to you if you think that I'm perfect. I'm not. And let me tell you something. If you're at a church and you never feel guilty about anything, it's just like, there's a problem with that church. And yet, isn't that most churches?
Right.
Don't be mad at me if every once in a while you feel bad about something. Oh man, he had to preach against the rock music. It's like, look, that's a good feeling. Because I hope you're trying to better yourself. Especially us that are parents and we got kids that are growing. I hope you're trying to become better because as a parent, you ought to realize your life is not about you. Your kids matter more than you. You need to realize that as a father and as a mother. Your kids matter more than you. You are meant to teach and train those kids to be good adults that love God and serve God, and they're meant to do the same thing, okay? As parents, we need to realize we need to fix the problems in our life so we can accurately teach our kids to love and serve God. And if you're at a church and you never feel guilty about anything, hey, that's a pretty big red flag. Unless you're perfect, you ought to feel guilty from time to time. Now look, if you felt guilty during the last sermon, then I don't know why you're at a Christian church, right? If you're like, man, I'm a closet Hindu. It's like I go home after church and I just put that red dot on my head and everything, and I just kind of put on that orange, you know, long robe dress or whatever, and I just kind of sit there and just meditate. It's like, all right, if you felt guilty during the last sermon, I have no idea why you like this church, okay? But look, if every single sermon you never feel guilty, that's why. Let me just help you out, people that want to preach. and want to be preachers or pastors or preach from time to time. When you preach against sin, it has to be specific sometimes. Because I want you to realize, I could get up here and say, sin is bad. I haven't said anything. Right? I mean, there are churches that kind of fake preaching hard by making generic statements like, sin is bad. And look, there's nothing wrong with generic statements, but sometimes you got to make it kind of clear to people. Hey, you know what's bad? This type of music. You know what's bad? This type of TV show. Not just, hey, sin is bad. Amen? Amen. Sin's bad. It's like, good. I mean, good. The Muslims are going to love this church. Sin's bad. Sin's bad. Yeah. Man, I'll become a Baptist too. It's like, you haven't said anything. Right? And I'm not saying to be a jerk. I'm just saying you do have to be specific sometimes. You got to be very clear. Okay, now, this sermon's more of a kind of a generic, you know, God forbid that we sin, but don't we preach whole sermons against specific sins and show you what the Bible says? You say, why? Because if all you ever do is say sin is bad, people are going to feel spiritual without making any changes. Sometimes you got to make it specific and show them, thus saith the Lord, right? How about Ephesians 4? This is going to be a little bit specific. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, have you ever wondered in Ephesians 4, or I mean throughout the Bible, why is it that the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit? Because He's holy. Didn't we talk about last sermon, kind of the theme? There's none holy as the Lord our God. There's a reason why it's the Holy Spirit of God. And look, if you want God to really use you in your life, if you want to be filled with the Spirit as a saved person where God's really greatly using you, guess what you need to do? Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you're unholy, you know what? You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. You'll still be saved. You'll be indwelled with the Spirit. You won't be filled with the Spirit. You won't be effective soul winning. You won't be effective preaching. You won't be effective serving God. Look, you know, you're at some churches and you can tell the pastor's never excited about what he's preaching about. There's a problem there. And look, I try to become. I don't know, maybe I need to take some Ritalin or something before. I mean, I try to become, but look, I get excited up here. Because I believe this stuff. I mean it. I get excited about what I'm preaching about. And look, when you're filled with the Spirit, you can't help but get excited. I mean, I saw yesterday as we went out soul winning, the group there, you know, in Pampanga, and just people were so excited to just stop and preach the gospel to people. And isn't that how we are when we go soul winning? Amen. It's like, man, you see somebody walking by and you're just like, immediately stop them and try to preach the gospel. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. Amen. You're excited. But if we're all honest, we have gone soul winning before we were not really living for God that much. And what was the result? You're kind of just counting down in your head until the time was over. Right? You're just kind of like, oh man, I hope that my soul winning partner is the one who preaches the gospel. I don't really want to talk to anyone. You say, why? Because you're not filled with the Spirit at that moment. Because you're not really serving God. You want to be filled with the Spirit, you better obey His rules. Well, what does the Bible say then about this? Because it said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How do you make sure that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Because if the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling you and you're living in sin, you will grieve the Spirit of God. Because it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness. And look, this verse hits home with all of us from time to time. It's very easy to see people that get bitter, right? And you see people that get bitter, it's like a hole that they just keep digging deeper. And it's like they're in quicksand, right? It's just like they just keep going down, they're fighting, they just keep going lower and lower and lower. Bitterness will destroy your life. And let me explain something. It does not matter how bitter you are against somebody else. That doesn't affect that other person. It affects you. And I want you to realize something. In the Bible, sometimes you see people that get really bitter and destroy their lives, and they have a valid reason to be bitter. They have a valid reason to be angry. What about Ahithophel? That's his relative, Bathsheba. He has a reason why he would be mad at David. But at the end of the day, Ahithophel's the one that committed suicide. At the end of the day, Ahithophel's the one that has the most embarrassing exit from this life into heaven. Because I believe he was probably saved. Okay. At the end of the day, his bitterness toward David did nothing to David. It destroyed his life. And I want you to realize, if you inside of your heart Because the Bible says, lie not against the truth. If you, inside of your heart, have bitterness towards somebody else at this church, you will destroy your own life.
Amen.
You will not destroy anybody else's life. You're going to destroy your own life. Okay? And look, I've seen it at church so many times. I've seen it at churches I've been to in the past where you see somebody who gets bitter and they can't get out of it.
Right.
It just gets worse and worse and worse. And they could hear sermon after sermon and they would scream amen and it would go straight over their head. And it's just like, apply it. It's like, how do you not get it? And look, the Bible says, if you have bitterness towards someone, you're going to grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You know that person at church you like to gossip about to somebody else at our church? That evil speaking you like to do? You're grieving the Spirit of God when you do that. And you're destroying your own life. And let me tell you something. Nobody in this world is perfect. I'm not perfect. But you know, when you think of other church members, you ought to have the attitude, hey, I care about that person. I pray about that person. I love that person. Do they do you wrong from time to time? Of course. We're not perfect. But if you just always want to gossip about somebody else at church, what does the Bible say? Well, there's going to be a little bird that kind of takes that message and kind of flies and just passes it all around the room to everybody. It's like a wildfire that spreads. People are going to find out, my friend. It's like, you know, if you want to just evilly speak against other people and criticize and gossip them, you know what? You are grieving the Spirit of God. God says you're supposed to love and care about other people. He says evil speaking here. Be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the Bible says we ought to forgive one another. Be tender-hearted, okay? When somebody does you wrong, you ought to forgive them. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
Now, how did God forgive us? When we deserved it or when we didn't deserve it? When we did not deserve it. So that other church member, because this is the context of the church of Ephesus, hey, you know what? Forgive them, even if you don't want to.
Right. Right.
Even if they did you wrong. Even if they made you mad. Even if they gossiped about you, don't fight fire with fire. Fire just spreads. It's going to get out of control. At the end of the day, somebody's got to say, you know what? I'm going to be the better person and say it's not worth causing a big fight in church and causing a big problem and just say, you know what? Just apologize about the situation. Be the better person. And if you don't do that, you're going to grieve the Spirit of God. Hey, God forbid that you commit sins like lying and stealing, and but also matters of the heart.
Right.
And those are the hard ones to fix. Those are the ones that you say, Brother Sucky, I don't drink anymore. I don't listen to rock music. Hey, that's great. Be a patient person. Don't be envious. Don't be bitter. You say, why? Because you're going to destroy your life. Turn the Bible to Romans 6. Go back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Next week, we're going to start a 7-part series on church problems. Okay? And as far as I know, I don't think we have church problems right now, as far as I know. But we're going to kind of go on matters of the heart of, what does it say in Corinthians? Envy, strife, and divisions. It's better to fix problems before they start, right? Anyway, those are the things that are actually difficult in life to change. I'll be honest, like when I got rid of rock music, it was difficult. But I remember the moment I got rid of it, and I used to listen to it all the time. But you know what? It's a lot harder to get rid of enviness and pride and bitterness and things such as that. That's something you work your entire life on, right? Like when it comes to worldliness, you can kind of throw it away in a second. When it comes to matters of the heart, that's like a lifetime you're working on it, right? And so look, those are things that we need to learn. We need to get better, grow in knowledge, but also in grace. Grace and knowledge, there's a balance there, okay? Romans chapter 6. So we talked about God forbid that we sin. And I just want to talk to you also about the picture of baptism in the Bible. Because here it's going to talk about baptism, and it's going to use it as a picture, as an example also of salvation. It's an example, okay? One thing it says about baptism is that baptism is a burial. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, okay? Notice how it says being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. The next verse talks about being buried with him, because baptism pictures a burial. Okay? Now it said being baptized into Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Now I think all of us understand that, you know, baptism, you know, involves water. It's something obviously we've heard and everything like that. But I want you to also realize that the word baptism is not always referring to water baptism. Okay? Many times, most times in the Bible it is, but you know, there's other times that it's referring to other things. Here's an example in Galatians 3, verse 26. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We get saved by putting our faith in Christ Jesus, right? No question about that. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you'd have Pentecostals and other people look at this verse and say, well, see, it's baptism. Faith and baptism, right? You got to be baptized into Christ. No, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your 100% full belief in Jesus Christ. And you put your full belief, what does baptism mean? It means to immerse. You're completely immersed in that belief of Jesus Christ. And you're completely indwelled with the Holy Ghost, okay? And so when it says baptized into Christ, baptism is also a picture of salvation. I don't believe it's literal water baptism here in verse 27, but baptism is used in this way in the Bible where it is a picture of salvation. It's not salvation, but in a lot of ways it represents salvation. Go to Romans 6. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Romans 6. And so look, when you get saved, you must completely kill off your old belief of your works. 100%. Okay? And when a person gets baptized, they go 100% under the water. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. And so, baptism represents a burial. You say, Brother Stuckey, at my old church, they, you know, get a little bit of drops of water and they sprinkle it on your head. I mean, is that a burial? Right? I mean, if you've ever been to when somebody's been buried before in the ground, okay, their whole body's under the ground. Can you imagine going to a burial and then, you know, the legs sticking out? That'd be weird. That'd be more, that's like something people do at Halloween and All Saints Day. They think it's funny. That's weird, right? You go to a burial and then the arm's sticking out. It's like, whoa. It's like, what in the world? That's weird, right? A burial means they're fully under the water, or fully buried under the ground, right? And with baptism, you go fully under the water. Okay? Why? Because what you're saying is, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried. Okay? That's why baptism is by immersion. We're never going to do sprinkling at this church. We're never going to do pouring. And look, you know, most of the Christian religions, they do sprinkling or pouring. They don't actually do baptism by immersion. Okay? Now, I don't get it because throughout the entire Bible, it says baptism is a burial. We're going to see that here. But there's even churches where basically you walk out into the water and then they pour water on your head. And they say, well, you pour it on the head, it kind of filters down to the whole body. It's like, or you can just do a burial like the Bible says. You go fully under the water and you come up, okay? It says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And look, when you get baptized, you're kind of making a decision to publicly say, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And it's also kind of a decision that I'm going to make the step to live for God. Man. Baptism is a picture of salvation, and it also kind of teaches you, I should live for God. Man. It's a big moment when people get baptized. Many times when people get baptized, their family disowns them or is angry about it. Especially if you're raised with another belief. I mean, if you were from another Baptist church, I mean, getting baptized in this church, people would be offended. Right. Your old church members would be mad at you. You get baptized at a Catholic church, your family's going to be mad when you get baptized in this church. Why? Because you're basically rejecting that religion, but that's what salvation is. You're rejecting the false ways and believing on Jesus Christ. And baptism is a picture of salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. But you're showing the world, I believe. And it is a decision to start living for God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. You're basically saying, I should walk in newness of life. Not that you will, though. It's a choice. right? But it is showing I should walk in newness of life. I believe this. You know, I'm basically crucifying my body. Okay, that's a terminology in the Bible. Notice what it says in Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So, buried, risen. What does that mean? Under the water, out of the water. You're showing you believe. Buried with him in baptism. Go to John 3. John 3. John chapter 3. There are topics in the Bible where people can have different opinions and I can see their interpretations and things. Look, baptism is not a debatable topic. I've listened to these false teachers talk about why they believe in infant baptism. It's a joke. I mean, it's just like there's verse after verse after verse that says a burial. I mean, it's clear in the Bible. And the whole point is you're showing you believe that Jesus Christ was buried and that he rose again. Notice what it says in John 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Anna near to Salem. Why was he doing this? Because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Because there was a lot of water. That's the reason why he chose the location. I mean, you can go to some bodies of water where the water's not that high. Or it could be even dangerous to baptize, you know, if there's strong currents. I mean, and he specifically chose a location where there's a lot of water. Now look, if all you're doing is sprinkling on someone's head, all you got to do is go to that body of water, get some buckets, get a lot of water, and then just baptize wherever. But he specifically baptized where there's a lot of water. You say, why? Because they got to go fully under the water. Right. If the water's only this high, you're not going to be able to do a baptism. Or it's going to be very difficult. Maybe someone more skilled than me. I mean, you'd have to just have them lie straight down and just maybe step on them or whatever. I don't know. It would be very difficult. But John specifically baptized because there was much water there. Okay? It's by immersion. It's very clear in the Bible. Go to Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts 8. And it's very specific in John 3. And the Bible's specific. It says the reason why he baptized was because there was much water. It gives the reason. It's not just that he baptized in an area with a lot of water. He baptized because there was much water. You don't need a lot of water if you're not doing immersion. I mean, look, and here's the truth. If baptism was just by sprinkling, okay, you know what I would do? I would ask Pastor Jimenez first, but I would ask if we could provide water bottles for all of our soul winners, including the women. Why not, right? And just as we go out soul winning, it's just like, man, just try to get them baptized. Do you mind if I put two drops of water on your head? Yeah, sure. Put two drops. Put three drops. That's fine with me. Oh, man, I got another baptism. And it's like, you know what? Look, if that's what baptism was, it would be very, very easy. But the purpose of baptism is you're making a decision to show I'm going to serve God. So it's actually an important stage in someone's life where they're making that free will choice. Okay? I am going to serve God because I believe Jesus was buried and then he rose again. Acts 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? That means, what is stopping me? Basically, can I get baptized? I want to get baptized, okay? Now, in modern versions of the Bible, specifically the NIV, but other versions, that question is never answered. What's stopping me from getting baptized? And then in modern versions, there's no answer to the question. They just take verse 37 out of the NIV. What's stopping me from being baptized? Well, I mean, nothing's stopping you. Right? No, in the Bible, what does it say in verse 37? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so Philip says, you must believe first. This is why babies don't get baptized. Because they don't believe. They don't have the capacity to believe. Okay? A one-year-old, a two-year-old, a three. I mean, they don't have the capacity to believe yet at that age. So we don't baptize babies here. Okay? They must believe first. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now look, if it was just by sprinkling or pouring, they wouldn't have had to both go down into the water. I mean, think about it. If I was going to baptize someone, let's say I baptized Brother Marlon, okay? And let's say it was just by pouring and we're by a body of water. He's probably going to tell me, I don't want to get my clothes wet. Can you just get the cup of water and put it on my head? It's like, why do I have to go in the water? There'd be no reason to. But they both go into the water. Why? Because water was poured on their head? What's the point of getting your whole body wet? Unless baptism is by immersion. It doesn't make sense, okay? Baptism is by immersion because it pictures a burial. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, they were both in the water, okay? Now go to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, Romans 6. As you turn to Romans 6, let me read you where the Bible says, for I delivered on you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Getting baptized, you're showing, I believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's what you're showing. That's the decision you're making, okay? So one thing it mentions with baptism is that baptism is a burial, but it also says it's a planting. Notice what it says in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? And so with baptism, it describes it as a planting. Now look, I'm not a farmer. I've never had a garden or anything like that. But I don't think the most effective way to farm is grabbing a bunch of seeds and just kind of throwing them and say, they're just going to grow. No, they got to be planted. They got to be put under the ground. Okay? And this is linked with baptism. So with baptism, what is it? It is a planting. Okay? It fully goes, someone goes under the water before they come up out of the water. It's like a planting. Okay? And if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, meaning we're going to have that glorified body. Go to John 12 real quickly. We'll look at a few more places. John 12, verse 24. John 12. John 12, verse 24. John 12, verse 24. Many times you see this in the Christian life. Like, you know, I remember when I got saved, it was probably 9 months after I got saved that I got baptized. And for me, I didn't even know I needed to get baptized. I thought my sprinkling as a kid was good. And look, that's the truth. When people first get saved, sometimes we think they know everything about the Bible. They don't. Okay? People get saved and they don't realize, you know, what the meaning of baptism is and things like that. Now look, I don't think we need to have like a 10-week membership class. All they need to understand is this has nothing to do with salvation. You're just showing that you believe. And then they can understand the symbolism more as time goes by. They're just making a decision, I want to live for God. But I want you to realize, when I first got saved, I had no idea I was supposed to be baptized. Now if you were raised Baptist, it might seem normal to you, but I was raised Protestant. We don't do baptism, you know, to adults by immersion. I figured I was already good to go, and then somebody showed me the Bible. I was like, man, I was like, the person who led me to the Lord showed this to me. I was like, why didn't you show this to me earlier? It's like, I would have gotten baptized a long time ago. I had no idea. And look, when we get people saved, they have no idea about a lot of these things. When they come to our church, they have no idea about a lot of things. That's why we need to be gracious and show them and teach them, okay? But notice what it says in John 12, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Okay? And so it talked about planting in Romans 6, and I want you to understand something. The Bible says a corn of wheat, except it falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. What is that saying? It's not going to produce more wheat unless it dies, unless it's planted. Okay? It abideth alone. What does that teach us as believers? Here's the thing. Unless you're willing to die to self, and kill off your old ambitions, and decide to live for other people, you're going to abide alone. What does that mean? It means you're not going to produce fruit. If you're going to be a fruit-bearing tree, what's the secret? Kill off the old man. Die to self. Be crucified. Now, not literally. We understand this is symbolism, but what it's saying is don't live your life for yourself. If you do, you're going to abide alone. But people that are soul winners, you know what they're doing? They're making a conscious effort to say, you know what? I'm going to forget about the things that my flesh desires. I am going to kill off the old man and decide to serve God. It abideth alone unless it falls in the ground and dies. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Not some fruit, much fruit. A lot of fruit. And that's a promise no matter where you live. Whether it's here in the Philippines, whether it's in North Korea, whether it's in Iraq or Pakistan or whatever country. You will bring forth much fruit if you die to self. Go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. I mean, I know a few people that are online listeners of ours that are Filipinos, that are overseas Filipino workers right now, and they live in the United Arab Emirates. It's not exactly the most Christian country, and yet they get people saved. They go out soul winning. You say, what's the secret? Their secret is they preach the gospel to Filipinos at parks. I mean, it makes sense. You don't have to be the most hardcore person ever. It's like if preaching the gospel to this Muslim can get you killed, then just preach the gospel to someone that's going to be more receptive and you won't get killed. Right? I mean, that's reality. Preach the gospel where you have the opportunity. So look, you can bring forth much fruit no matter where you live. I believe God can open up doors of opportunity no matter what country you live in. You say, why? God doesn't say you bring forth much fruit if you're in a certain location. Okay? Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's interesting how it says the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I mean, when a person gets saved and decides to live for God, the world hates them then. Isn't that true?
Right.
It's like, I mean, you talk about the things you believe and things like that. The world doesn't like you anymore.
Right.
The world's like, I'm done with you. Isn't that true? I mean, for most of us in this room, you know, a lot of your old friends that you don't talk to anymore, it's not really that you rejected them. They rejected you. You say, why? Because they don't like the new you. They like the old you that was worldly. They like the old you that would gossip to them. They like the old you that they could go drinking with. They don't like the new you. Now, we like the new you. And you got a room full of people that love God. Here's your friends right here. Plenty of friends. Get involved in church. People that love God here in the Philippines, right? But you know, your old friends that don't come to church or don't read the Bible, even if they're saved, you know what? To them, they're just like, I don't want to have anything to do with you now. It's like, I want to hang out with my buddy that I can be worldly with, not the person who's always quoting the Bible. It's like, man, I'm just trying to lift. It's like, do you really have to quote a Bible verse to me when I'm trying to do bench press? It's like, look, the world doesn't like the new you. That's the reality. Now look, you're going to find plenty of great friends, though, when you're serving God. But, you know, your old friends, and look, praise the Lord if your old friends are serving God and you've brought them to the faith. Amen for that. That's great. That's an exception to the rule. That's a rare situation. My friends before I got saved, you know, I'm not friends with any of them now. And, you know, some were able to get saved and some not, but you know what? They're not serving God zealously. So the reality is that you're crucified onto the world. You know what? And the thing is, when we get saved, we ought to make that decision. I'm willing to be crucified onto the world and serve God. Okay? Go to Ephesians. Actually, just go back to Romans 6. Romans 6. For sake of time, we'll go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I mean, it kind of blows your mind when you get saved and start serving God. Because, you know, when you first get saved, you know, you want to preach the gospel to friends and family. And you kind of just assume, man, if they just knew this, they would just all get saved, right? They would be so excited. I mean, you're excited to get saved. And you assume everybody else will be just as excited. And then all of a sudden, you're preaching the gospel to them. And they're just like, I don't care. Like, what? You assume like everybody's going to get saved, right? I mean, that's how, maybe I was just optimistic. When I got saved, I was like, man, everybody I talk to is going to be like, this is great. It's a free gift. This is awesome. And they're like, they don't want to talk to you. Isn't that true?
Right.
And then when you start living for God, you're learning these great truths. Like, man, let me show to you immediately after the tribulation. And then they get mad at you. They're just like, oh, I don't care. Pre-trib, post-trib, it's all going to just pan out. You know, I don't care about those things, right? And they're not excited. But, you know, you got a room full of people that are excited about this.
Amen.
And what it teaches you is this, that the reality is most people just do not want to live for God. And look, that is not an arrogant or callous statement. It's just the truth. And look, I've got a lot of work to do in my life. I don't claim to be perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But the reality is this, that most saved people have no interest in living for God. No interest whatsoever. You say, what's the proof of that? I mean, someone's saved for 20 years and they've never read the Bible? I mean, the Bible is a long book, but I mean, look, my Bible's only, you know what? Let's see this. Hold on one second. Like 1,800 pages or something like that? 1,700 pages? I mean, look, you know, that might seem like a lot, but 365 days in a year, that's less than 5 pages a day. That's not that much. I mean, if you spend 2 hours on Facebook in one day and no time reading the Bible, what do you love more? Facebook. What do you think most Christians spend more time on, social media or reading the Bible? So what do they care about more? Social media.
Right?
I mean, that's the proof that, you know, most people, they just aren't trying to read the Bible and preach the gospel to people and pray and things like that. And look, I have a lot of work to do to spend more time devoted to the things of God. But the reality is this, very few people actually want to serve God. Very few people are saved, and very few saved people actually want to live for God. That's the reality. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Death hath no more dominion over him, and we as saved people, you know what? Sin should not have dominion over you. Sin should not control your life. What does it mean by sin controlling your life? You know, people that are addicted to smoking cigarettes, if they're like on an airplane ride for a couple hours, you know, they're just like, oh man, you know, their hands are shaking. I gotta get that cigarette. I must smoke a cigarette. That sin controls their life. Or people that drink alcohol, that they just gotta drink alcohol every week. That is controlling their life. I mean, you're in this church right now, you're hearing the Word of God preached, and you want to serve God. But look, if you go home and you say, man, I want to serve God, but I just really want to listen to that song. It's because that song is controlling you right now. And in this chapter, we'll see next week that you're going to be a servant of something. You'll be a servant of sin or a servant of God. You've got that choice of which direction. But look, as saved people, God forbid that we sin. We should not let sin have dominion over us. We should make a decision to serve God. And what that means is making a conscious choice to kill off our old sinful desires. And look, we all have a sinful flesh. And in your flesh, your desires might be different than my desires, depending on what your background is. For some people, maybe it is, you know, I need to quit drinking. And look, that's a sin, and you need to get rid of it. But you know what? I have my own sins as well. I have things that I struggle with. And if we want to serve God, what does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We serve a holy God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And if you want to get to know God, you must be holy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and get to hear your word and being here in church, God. I ask you to bless this church. Help us to continue to serve you more and more every day, to learn more, to grow more, to be more spiritual, to be more right with God. Help us to have a great day of fellowship and also out soul winning later, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.